Gino Cassieri with Andersonville Baptist Seminary. As we continue our study in the course entitled The Doctrine of Christ, we're going to, at this time, begin lesson number 13, which is entitled The Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And under lesson number 13, we'll be looking at six major points. First, we'll have a brief introduction, point A. Point B will be evidence of the resurrection. Point C will be explanations of Jesus' resurrection. Point D will look at his resurrection body. Point E will look at the results of the resurrection. And then finally, point F, we'll have a brief conclusion to our lesson on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's begin with a bit of an introduction here to our lesson on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the resurrection is the foundation of the New Testament. The resurrection is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament. Christianity is the only religion with a living originator. Buddha is dead. Brahman, Hinduism is dead. Muhammad is dead. Marx, communism is dead. The boast and glory of Christianity is the empty tomb. Jesus is risen, amen. On the cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished," and the Father said, "Amen," by resurrecting the Son from the dead. Turn with me for just a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verses 16 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19. Word of God says this: "For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of men most miserable." Amen. But praise the Lord that he did. If he did not raise up from the grave, we are of all men most miserable. If we are yet in our sins, we are lost. Amen. Eternally lost. But praise God that he did rise from the dead, from the grave. Jesus said that he would die and rise again from the dead the third day. In the Word of God, let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 with me in verse number 21. Matthew 16 verse 21, we read, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." If the resurrection is true, then Jesus is indeed the Son of God. This is the miracle on which all other miracles stand or fall. If this, the greatest miracles, is true, then it is easy to believe all the rest. Amen. Let's look at now at point B, the evidence of the resurrection. Number one is the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Look with me in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 with me. Actually, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 6. Matthew 28, verse 6, we read, "When they came to the tomb, The angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay." And then in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24 with me. Luke 24. In Luke 24, in verse number 3. "And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus." So we see then evidences of the resurrection. One of them was the empty tomb. Also, we have the testimony of the angels. We just read in Matthew 28, verse 6, and also in Luke chapter 24, in verses 5 through 7. Luke 24, 5 through 7. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again." So we have the testimony of the angels. Also, the people who talked to him after the resurrection, the Apostle Peter, Mary, Cleopas, and the Apostle Thomas. Also, whenever evidence is Jesus ate and drank and showed his wounds, amen, to friends after the resurrection. And then by the 500 who saw him at one time. Look at with me in the epistle, 1 Corinthians, 1 Epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. In verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, Paul tells us, "After that, he," referring to Jesus Christ, "was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." So Paul the Apostle tells us that 500 saw Jesus after he was resurrected at one time, and in fact, most of those witnesses were still alive at the time that Paul wrote this. Also, another evidence of the resurrection was by his appearance to Stephen at his martyrdom. By his appearance to Stephen at his martyrdom. In Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We know there in the book of Acts chapter 7, Stephen got up and preached a heavy-duty message to the religious crowd of his day, to the Jews, amen, the religious Jews, and told them they were guilty of killing their Messiah, amen. And then we see that he was stoned. But notice what it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 56. "And said, Behold, I," referring to Stephen, "see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God," amen. Then also another evidence of the resurrection is by his appearance to Paul on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 in verse 5. "And he said," this is referring to Paul at the time he was still Saul, "and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So we see an evidence of the resurrection was of the Apostle Paul as he appeared to him on that road to Damascus. And then also by the testimony of millions who have proved him to be a living Savior. Amen. And then last but not least, evidence of the resurrection by many infallible proofs. Look with me in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, "To whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So then again, we see the evidence of the resurrection. We have the empty tomb, the testimony of the angels, people who talked to him after the resurrection. And we see the evidence of The resurrection where Jesus ate and drank and showed his wounds to his friends after the resurrection. And then we see by the 500 who saw him at once, and by his appearance at Stephen, at his martyrdom, and by his appearance to Paul on the Damascus Road, and by the testimony of millions who have proved him to be a living Savior, and then by many infallible proofs. Next, we want to move on and look at explanations of Jesus' resurrection. Explanations of Jesus' resurrection. As we look under point C, explanations of Jesus' resurrection, first of all, we want to look at the fraud theory. The fraud theory, then some will say, that the whole story is a hoax, a deliberate imposture. And of course, history and scripture flatly deny such a ridiculous theory. Another theory is the swoon theory, that Jesus only fainted, for the soldiers did not kill him, and that the cool tomb and spices caused him to revive and come back to life. On the contrary, the spices were poisonous and would have killed him instead. Amen. And then we want to look at the hallucination theory. The hallucination theory says this: the disciples wanted to see Jesus and thought that he would rise, so they in their imaginations imagined that they saw him. However, the scriptures tell us that the disciples were steeped in unbelief and would scarcely believe after seeing him. Thomas wouldn't believe, remember, without touching him. The disciples were incredulously unbelieving, for which Jesus rebuked them. Look with me in Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. Luke 24, in verse number 25. Luke 24, 25. He said, amen. He said to the disciples, and he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then we have the myth, or the before the myth theory, we want to look at the ghost theory, which says they only saw his ghost and thought it was Jesus. The ghost theory says they only saw his ghost and thought that it was Jesus. A ghost, however, does not have flesh and bones or eat and drink, as we see that our Lord did after his resurrection. Look with me again in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Jesus said, Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, and handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And then he said, it says in verse 43 of Luke 24, the Gospel of account of Luke, it says, and he took it and did eat before them. What he took was a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. Amen. Then we see the next theory is the myth theory. The myth theory. The myth theory says it is a wild story handed down by the ancients without truth. And of course, the whole canon of scripture shows the lie to this theory. Well, finally, the true explanation is that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave, as he said that he would. Amen. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter number 2. In Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost, we have Peter standing up and preaching one of the greatest sermons recorded in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 24, the Word of God says, Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That's the true explanation, that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. So again, very quickly, those theories, the fraud theory, that the whole story is a hoax, a deliberate imposture. But history and scripture flatly deny such a ridiculous theory. Then we had the swoon theory, that Jesus only fainted for the soldiers did not kill him, and that the cool tomb and spices caused him to revive and come back to life. On the contrary, the spices that were used were poisonous and would have killed him instead. And then we looked at the hallucination theory that said the disciples wanted to see Jesus and thought that he would rise, so they in their imagination imagined that they saw him. However, as we read the scriptures, the gospel accounts, the scriptures tell us that the disciples were steeped in unbelief and would scarcely believe even after seeing Jesus with their own eyes. Remember, Thomas wouldn't believe without touching him. The disciples were incredulously unbelieving, for which Jesus rebuked them. And we looked at Luke 24, verse 25. And then we looked at the ghost theory, which said that they only saw his ghost and thought it was Jesus. And we saw that a ghost does not have flesh and bones or eat and drink as Jesus did, as we saw in Luke chapter 24, in verse 39 and 43. And then we saw the myth theory, that it says that it was a wild story handed down by the ancients without truth. And of course, the whole canon of scripture shows the lie to this theory. Then the only true explanation is that Jesus rose bodily from the grave as he said that he would. And we looked at Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Now let's move on to point C, his resurrection body. His resurrection body. Well, it had flesh and bones. Amen. It had flesh and bones, as we just saw in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39. Also, it was a glorious body. Look with me in Philippians. Philippians chapter number 3 in verse number 21. Paul writes to the believers at Philippi, and he says in Philippians 3, verse 21 in his letter, "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body," referring to Jesus Christ, "according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ is going to change at our resurrection, when we're resurrected from the dead, amen, those that are saved, he's going to change our vile body into a glorious body like the one that he has, like his resurrection body, amen. Again, we're looking at Christ's resurrection body. It had flesh and bones. It was a glorious body, and it was an immortal body, one that will never die, amen. And again, as we talk about the Lord's resurrected body, all of these things, amen, will apply to us, to the believer, when we're resurrected, amen. It says in Romans chapter 6, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more dominion over he." So his resurrection body, it is an immortal body, one that will never die. And someday when the saints of God are resurrected, we will also have an immortal body that will be a glorious body without flesh and bones that will never die. Also, we see the Lord's resurrection body. It was a spiritual body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse number 44, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And then also we see that his resurrection body had the ability to pass through a solid wall, as our body, resurrected body, will. In John, let's look at the Gospel of John with me. John chapter 20 John chapter 20, in verse number 19. John 20, 19. And we read, "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." We see when he appeared there to the disciples, amen, the doors were shut. They were closed, amen. So he walked right through the doors into the midst and stood there in the midst of his disciples and said, Peace be unto you. So we see then his resurrection body. It had flesh and bones. It was a glorious body. It was an immortal body, one that will never, never die. It was a spiritual body, and his resurrected body has the ability to pass through a solid wall. Now let's look at point D on our study, lesson number 13 on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point D, which is, how did Jesus rise from the dead? How did Jesus rise from the dead is what we want to look at. Well, first of all, we want to see that he rose from the dead by the power of the Father. The power of the Father. Let's look with me, please, in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, look with me in verses 23 and 24. We read Acts chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24. "In him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Here we go in verse 24. "Whom God," that's God the Father, "has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And then we want to look at Acts chapter 3 in verse 15. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, as Peter is preaching, and he said, "And kill the Prince of Life," referring to Jesus Christ. That's another name for our Lord, the Prince of Life, "whom God," again, God the Father, "has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And then one last place, Acts chapter 5, in verse number 30. Acts 5, 30, as Paul addresses the Sanhedrin, he says in Acts chapter 5, verse 30, "The God," that's God the Father, "of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree." And then also we're looking, how did Jesus rise from the dead? We saw here in several places, by the power of the Father, and then by the power of Christ himself. By the power of Christ himself. Let's look in the Gospel of John for just a moment. The Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John in chapter 2 and verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple." He was referring to his body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." I will raise it up. Amen. Then look at also in the Gospel of John chapter number 10. The Gospel of John chapter number 10 with me. In verse number 18, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me," referring to his life, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power," Jesus said, "to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." So we see here in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, and verse 19, in John, chapter 10, verse 18, that Jesus rose from the dead by the power, by his own power, amen. And then finally, how did Jesus rise from the dead? Not only by the power of the Father and by the power of Christ himself, but also by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. The Word of God tells us this: "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, or made alive, in other words, raised up by the Spirit. So we see, how did Jesus rise from the dead? By the power of God the Father, by the power of Christ himself, God the Son, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's move on to point E in our lesson on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point E is the results of the resurrection. What are some of the results of the resurrection? Well, first of all, it proves the existence of God. If there is no God, how did Christ rise from the dead? He rose because a living God resurrected him. Amen? A living God resurrected Jesus Christ. Amen? So it proves, number one, the existence of God. Number two, it proves the deity of Christ. It proves the deity of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, in verse number 4, we read in Romans 1, 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we see then the results of the resurrection. Not only it proves the existence of God, but it also proves the deity of Christ. And then another result of the resurrection, it means that salvation is an accomplished fact. It means that salvation is an accomplished fact. Jesus said that salvation was completed when he died on the cross, and the resurrection confirms it. Amen. He said it is finished as he hung on the cross. Amen. There's nothing for you and I left to do. Amen. But just to believe on Christ. Our good works can't get us to heaven. Amen. Our good works can't save us. Amen. Being a good moral person can't save us, because Jesus said it is finished. I've done it all. Amen. And of course, we see that it has been accomplished because of the resurrection. The resurrection confirms it. Amen. That Jesus Christ died, he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Then another result of the resurrection is this. The resurrection guarantees that everyone else shall rise too. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Amen? There's going to be two resurrections, the Bible tells us, as we look at John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, John 5, we want to look at verse 29. In John 5, verse 29 with me. In John 5, verse 29, Jesus says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So we see there's going to be two resurrections. Christ's resurrection guarantees that everyone else shall rise too. We see the righteous, amen, those that have done good, amen, unto the resurrection of life, amen, eternal life, and those who have done evil, the unrighteous, unto the resurrection of damnation, amen, unto the resurrection of damnation, amen. And also, another result of the resurrection, it prepares Jesus Christ to fulfill his next promise, which is, I will come again. Amen. He promises to come for you and I, my dear friend, as believers in him. He will come again. So the resurrection prepares him to fulfill his next promise, his promises of, I will come again. Amen. You can bet the farm in it on that. Amen. If I was a betting man, I'd bet everything. I'd bet $1 million, even if I didn't have it, that he will come again. Amen. Jesus Christ promised, I will come again. And that's exactly what he is going to do. Amen. I think of what he told his disciples back in John chapter 14 in verses 1 through 3. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you. Here's his promise. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the resurrection, the result of the resurrection, is Christ is preparing to fulfill his next promise, as he promised here in John chapter 14, in verse number 3, I will come again. Amen. And then another result of the resurrection is the power of his resurrection is an experience that we may enjoy now. Look in Philippians chapter 3 with me. The book of Philippians chapter number 3. In verse number 10, Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said this to them, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. See what he says, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection is an experience that we may enjoy now. It means living. What it means living in newness of life that comes to us by the resurrected Christ, living his life anew through our bodies. Amen. Again, let's look again quickly at the results of the resurrection. First of all, it proves the existence of God, because it took a living God to resurrect Jesus Christ. Second of all, it proves the deity of Christ. Third, it means that salvation is an accomplished fact. Number four, the resurrection guarantees that everyone else shall rise too. And we saw in John chapter 5, verse 29, how those that have done good, the righteous, will be resurrected to under the resurrection of life or eternal life, and those who have done evil, the unrighteous, unto the resurrection of damnation. And then also, another result, the fifth result, it prepares Jesus to fulfill his next promise, that promise of I will come again. And then finally, we saw the last or the sixth result of the resurrection in our lesson here is the power of his resurrection, as Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 3 in verse number 10. It's the power of his resurrection is an experience that we may enjoy right now as believers. Amen. It means living. Does it not? It means living in newness of life that comes to us by the resurrected Christ, living his life anew through our bodies. Amen? That's right. I remember what Paul said as we look at this in Galatians chapter 2. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ right now in the present tense. And nevertheless, even though I'm crucified with Christ, he was talking about his body, his flesh was crucified. But he says, now I live, but I don't live. I'm allowing Christ to live in me by faith. Amen. The life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you and I as believers, amen, we can experience the power of the resurrection right now by living, crucifying the old man daily, amen, declaring him dead each day that we get up, and living in newness of life that comes to us by the resurrected Christ, allowing him to live in us a new life, amen, a better life, through our flesh, through our bodies. I'm reminded also of what Paul said here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. He says, beginning in verse 1 of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? And of course, this is not talking about water baptism. This is talking about a spirit baptism, the moment, the instant that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. He says, and then in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, then like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. So we've been, again, that water baptism, this isn't water baptism, but the water baptism is really a picture of what's going on here. When we're baptized, totally immersed as believers in water, and we go down, that's a picture of burial. When we come up, that's a picture of the resurrection. So what we read here in Romans chapter 6 is we're buried, amen, the old man, the flesh is buried, amen, unto death. And when we come up, we're resurrected, amen. We can live in newness of life through the power of the resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit living in you and I. Now let's conclude our lesson here, our lesson number 13 on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point after conclusion. Resurrection is the greatest power in the world outside the power of prayer. The resurrection surpasses the power of the atom, hydrogen, cobalt, or uranium. Amen. They have the power to destroy. The resurrection has the power to give life to the dead. Let me relate a little story to you. An atheist dies. To be sure that he will never rise again, has in his will placed the following clause, which says, my body is to be cremated, and my ashes taken by plane and scattered in the seven seas. But my dear friend, the Word of God tells us, 1,000 years later in the resurrection, when the trump of God sounds, the body will come together and stand. That body and all its ashes will come together, perfectly formed, and stand at the great white throne judgment in the presence of Christ, where all the unsaved dead will come up. Amen. As we read about that resurrection unto damnation. Amen. I pray that the same mighty power of resurrection course through my body and your body to keep us from sin. You see, the resurrection is the basis on which Christianity stands or falls. As we read in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ didn't come up from the grave, then you and I are in trouble, my dear friend, amen, as believers. I mean, Christ, the gospel's preached in vain. Why preach it? Why preach it if he didn't come up, amen? But praise God that he did come up, amen. Because if he didn't, we would be on our way to a sinner's hell, amen. That's why the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. For someone to be saved, they have to receive by faith and believe that Christ died. He died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. Amen. That's the gospel. Amen. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And the resurrection is the basis on which Christianity, amen, stands or fall. You know, the death by itself or the burial by itself? No, you have to have the death, the burial, and the resurrection. All three. Amen. We can liken the resurrection is like the Rock of Gibraltar of Christian evidence. Amen. There is just so much evidence in the Word of God that tells us indeed that Christ was resurrected. Amen. And is living right now and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And praise God for that he's interceding for us now. And that'll be another lesson as we look at the the intercessory work of Christ later on in our study here. The resurrection is the Waterloo of infidelity, of agnosticism and atheism. Amen. Because Christ rose, materialism, communism, and atheism must fall. Amen? Absolutely. Today, the mightiest conqueror is death. This is what Talmage wrote many years ago. He said, today, the mightiest conqueror is death, who strides across the land, digging a trench across the hemispheres and filling it with the dead. But the resurrection, my dear friend, is a greater power, for it breaks the power of the grave. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can triumphantly say this. This is what we can exclaim. In verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, this is your shout and my shout, that we can exclaim that we have the victory. We can exclaim, O death! O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have the victory, amen, then we can do this. In verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And we have the victory. We can exclaim, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Amen? You and I can stand at the open grave of a loved one who has died in Christ and know that this is just the end of their earthly life and the beginning of their eternal life. Why? Because Christ died. He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Because of that resurrection, we can exclaim at that open grave, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Where we'll someday be reunited with our loved one. Amen. Today, as believers, we serve a risen Savior. And he is in the world today, is he not? The victory is ours. The victory is ours as we march forward with the conquering Christ as the head of the church. May others be conscious that he is alive as he lives his life in our bodies. I pray that those around us that don't have Jesus Christ in their heart will see in our lives as believers the risen living Savior, amen, the resurrected Savior, that they can see with their own eyes the power of the resurrected Lord in our lives as he lives his life through our lives, our bodies. Well, that concludes lesson number 13, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our study in the course of the doctrine of Christ. And at that this time, we're ending tape 8, side number 1. And when we pick up again, we'll begin a brand new lesson number 14, entitled The Ascension of Christ.